I'd like to direct your attention to three or four verses of Scripture in different places. I'm just going to give them to you, a verse here and a verse there, because they reflect the thought of our message this morning. And I could find many more, hundreds of them in the Bible, as important as these. But in Acts 4, verses 11 and 12, we read, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." Now that was, of course, spoken by Peter to the Jewish Sanhedrin when they were taken before the Sanhedrin. And it was demanded of them upon what authority or whose authority. The man had been healed who had never been able to walk. And they gave the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter then spoke these words, declaring that there is none other name under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. I hear Paul say in 1 Timothy 1:15, "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, the whole story of salvation is right there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if we stop there, the thing would be incomplete. But Paul showed us the other side of the thing. He said, "Of whom I'm chief." In other words, I'm a sinner. I'm one of the worst of sinners. Therefore, Jesus came to save me. And that is what makes it wonderful to think about. Isaiah 45:22, which I've preached many times, said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." What did he say? "Look unto me and be ye saved." That's the thing we want to keep before you. Hebrews, the second chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 1, said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And I could just go on and on and on through the Scripture, finding verse after verse that deals with the theme of this entire book before me. The theme of this Bible, of its 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, is salvation of lost people. Salvation is the message. Salvation is the good news. Salvation for sinners. Sing it out. Shout it abroad to all the world. It's that which he gave, that message he gave to his church to preach to all the world, that men might have an opportunity to be saved. I didn't say they'd all be saved. They're not all going to be saved by any means, I'll tell you that. Because they won't all believe. They won't all accept. But these scriptures and this theme upon which I want to speak this morning, I'd like to state it like this, please, if you will. Five vital facts about salvation. Five vital facts about salvation. Now, I want to give these are simple things. They're very simple, and yet they're fundamental. They're primary. They're basic. Nobody without can shun these things and ever find his way to the gates of glory or stand in that happy land that's fairer than day with the Lord and his people. Here are five things about salvation I want to give to you very simply. And if I get through before the clock runs out, why, I'll quit. If the clock runs out before I get through, it'll quit, I guess. The first thing of these five about salvation. Now, this is a great salvation, so we read about in the second chapter of Hebrews, this great salvation. And we can see many reasons why it's great. But the first that I want to give you concerning, or the first great fact concerning salvation, is that all people need it. All people need to be saved. The whole world needs to be saved. You say, well, do I need to be saved? Yes, you need to be saved if you've never been saved. Why? Why is this salvation so imperative for an entire world of humanity? Because the Word of God teaches the fact that men are lost. And you'll never get a person found until you get him lost. You'll never find him until he's lost. You'll never get him saved until he's unsaved. And I mean by that to say until he has come out to see himself and to realize that apart from the grace of God, as he is with his righteousness and with all of his good works, he still has come into the world out with the nature of sin. There's none good, no, not one. And over in Romans 3:20 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to go over to the third chapter of Romans and show you, although these things are very familiar, but I want to show you why everybody needs Christ in salvation. Paul said, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I didn't say that. This is God's word. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then if I took the time to read on, the following verses goes right on down and draws the picture of every lost person in this world. That they love sin, they follow sin, they seek sin. They do not seek God, and they never will seek God unless God seeks them first. And God is seeking them today. God is seeking them and has sought them through the ages. But they're all sinners. We could just go through the Bible. Somebody has referred to the book of Romans as the Roman road in regard to salvation, because we start out in the first chapter, we find that the Jews are lost and the Gentiles are lost and the whole world is lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get back to some things there after a bit. But there's one simple reason people need to be saved this morning. They need to hear the gospel. They need to receive Christ. And that is, they are lost. And when I say lost, I mean they are condemned before God. And if they die in that condition, they'll go down to hell forevermore. And that's in there. I can't get it out. It's been there ever since I've been preaching it over half a century. And so salvation is a need of all men. That's number one. That's the first thing I want you to get in this message. That if you today, under the sound of my voice, if you have not had an experience with Jesus Christ, if you have not come to the place to realize that you were lost and condemned and you needed a Savior, and if you have not in such a condition turned by faith, repenting, or turning away from the old life and looking by faith to Jesus, then you're lost. L-O-S-T, lost. You're lost, just like the Word of God said, the man, sheep was lost, and he left the rest, and he went out and saw it. Just like in the 15th chapter of Luke, how the woman's coin was lost, and she left everything else, and began to sweep the house and search till she found it. And the man's son was lost, for he had two sons, And one of them left home and said, I want what's mine. And he took it and went away into a far country and there spent his substance in riotous living. And then one day came to himself, realized how foolish it was to live like he was having to live when he could go back yonder to the Father's house. And he'd actually be glad to be a servant back there now. But bless God, when he went back and he met his Father, he didn't have to be a servant. He began to pour out his confession of sin unto his Father. And that, of course, his Father represented the eternal God in the parable. And the old man put his arms around him, and he hushed up his voice in the confession of his nothingness, and he began to call for the people to come and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and rejoice. Because my son, he was lost, he's found. He's not lost anymore. He's come back. And that's what the Lord wants all men to do. All right. Another, and the second fact that I want to give to you, which is of great value and importance concerning salvation, is that salvation is free. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost you anything. Everything in this world you get costs you something. What you eat when you sit down at the table, it costs you something. I hear the grumblings and complainings on every side all the time, and I do part of it myself, about how much it costs. It's getting higher all the time. What in the world are we going to do? We're going to keep paying for it if we keep eating. That's what we're going to do. And yet, everything in this world, you go to the ball game, and there are people I've seen the last 2 days have been playing, you know, some of those great playoffs in the big league ball, and I like baseball, and I like to watch the games when I can, and I do. And I played when I was a youngster growing up until I was grown. And yet I wonder, as I look and I see a great stadium yonder packed and jammed with 45 or 50 or 60,000 people yelling and screaming like banshees as though they'd gone wild. And how much did they pay to get there to watch that ball game of 9 innings, you know, to see fellas whack that ball across the field or throw it at one another and all that? $12 or $15 or $20 or $25 a seat, maybe more for some places. Everything you get in this world, everything that you want in this world, you've got to pay something for it. But praise the Lord, there's one thing you can have in this world that's worth more than all the world can ever give you, and it won't cost you 1 cent. And that's salvation through Christ. Because it is without money and without price. I want to go back here, if I may, to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to hear him in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Listen to him. He said, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, yea, come buy wine, and come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And then we can go on down. I can't take time to read all. In the 6th verse, beginning there, he said, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, listen, God will not give you what justly you ought to have. If we had justice this morning, then we'd go down to hell, because we've dishonored God. We've dragged the name of God
in the dust of filth and in the cesspools of sin. We have walked in the forbidden paths. We've done the things that dishonored the one who made us and gave us our life, our food, and everything that we ever had or ever can have. And if we had justice, brother, I'll tell you, I'd be in bad shape. I don't want God to pour out justice on me, because if he did, it'd be guilty and put him in prison the rest of his of eternity, the prison house of sin. But Jesus Christ has come into the world to bring to us the mercy of God. And mercy says, let him go free. Mercy says, give him another chance. Mercy says, help him when he's down. Mercy says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And so, let the unrighteous man turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him into our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, if you are a sinner, if you're guilty, if you're lost this morning, and you're willing to turn away from the old life of sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll swap pages with you in the record books of God. And he'll take all your shame and sin as he did on Calvary's cross, and he'll give you his righteousness and his purity and his goodness before the eyes of the Lord. I read in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now there are two facts, and that's, we cannot afford to overlook those two facts. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Two facts stand out. First, we're all dead. That is, dead in trespasses and in sin. In the second chapter of Ephesians, he said, in you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And so all were dead in trespasses and sin. You came into the world just like I did, made out of the same kind of dirt and with the same nature of sin that comes down from the days of Adam and Eve to us today. And over every soul of every man and woman and boy and girl of an accountable age, because of that sin, is written the death sentence in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that's spiritual death, separation from God, separation from good, separation from the people of God, separation from that which is holy and satisfying, unto eternal damnation. And so, if one died for all, then we're all dead. First, all were dead. Second, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ did die for all. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All right. Salvation is without money and without price. It doesn't cost you anything. You know, I never forget, and I've told you this before, Brother Sizemore, who has long since gone on to glory, was with me in a meeting one time over at Swanee Baptist Church many years ago. There was a dear old man, his wife lived way down on the river. Back, you couldn't hardly get there in a car down the woods ridge road, you know. They never went to church. They did not claim to know the Lord. At least he didn't. And he wouldn't go to church, and people would often bring up his name and say, pray for Mr. So-and-so. So we decided one day we'd go down and see him. And we went down in the car. We had to rumble over the ruts and around the trees and down the ridge road. There wasn't anybody at the house. We went on down, leaving the car there. We walked way down in the bottom at the foot of the hill, and there was the old man and his wife putting up hay. She was pitching up hay, and he was pitching hay, and neither one of them hardly able to go. But they were just working furiously. They stopped, and we stood there and talked, and we said, we've come to talk to you about coming to church. We want you to come to service. Oh, they said, we're old. We don't have any way to go. We can't get out at night. And they began to make the excuses on them. We said, but we want to see you saved. We want to see you saved unto the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life and be happy with God's people. And if you can't get to church, we'll get somebody to come and carry you to church. The old man then came up with this excuse. He said, but I've got to get my hay in. My hay's got to be gotten in. All right, we said, we'll go a step beyond that. If you will come to church and hear the preaching of the gospel, we'll get somebody to get your hay up. We'll pay somebody to come and take up your hay and get it in. You come to church. And the old man, he'd never heard anything like that, any such offers like that. And he looked us up and down, and he said, I'll tell you, boy, I said, there's a catch in that somewhere. There's a catch in that somewhere. And we just could not impress upon him that somebody loved him, that somebody cared for his soul, that somebody was willing to make a sacrifice that he might be saved from his sin. And not only did we love him as Christians ought to love all, as all Christians ought to love sinners, but God loved him and Jesus died for him. And if you don't believe what I say, go back, I tell you, to John 3, 14 and 15 and 16, and listen to him say, as he explains how to be born again. Jesus is talking to old Nicodemus when Nicodemus couldn't understand the new birth. Well, you know, I couldn't either when I began to hear it preached about. And I wanted it, if it was what they said, I wanted to be born again, but I didn't know what it was all about. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus began to explain to him how he could be born. And in the midst of that explanation, down to the 15th verse of the third chapter of John, he said, for as Moses lifted up the serpent, or the 14th verse, 14, 15, and 16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. That's the whole story in one verse. God loved the world. God loves sinners. God loves mean people as well as those that think they're good, because there's none good save God himself. God loved murderers and whoremongers and adulterers and wicked people and thieves and housebreakers and man-stealers and all of that. God loved everybody. Because he said, whosoever, and that means anybody in this world who will take Christ can be saved. And it's without money and without price. You say, well, the church, if I get saved, the church will cost me something. Brother, let me change that around. If you come to Jesus Christ this morning and you get your heart right with God, and then I'll tell you, you don't have to, but you want to. Because in your heart there'll be a desire to give and serve and sacrifice and do the thing that's good for the Lord. You'll serve God because you love him, not because you have to. God's not standing pointing a finger of accusation and frowning with an awful frown upon the sinner this morning and saying, you'd better get saved. I'm going to send you down to hell. And when you get saved, you'd better do this. And you'd better do that. The other thing, God knows and remembers that we're nothing but dust. But God loves you. And God wants you to come and put your faith in Jesus to receive what he has provided for you. And it's a gift of God, the gift of eternal life. And you know, a gift, you don't pay for it. If I had to pay for it when I got there, I wouldn't consider it much of a gift. So the first thing, people must have salvation or they're lost forever. Now, they'll always be. Second, salvation is free to all who receive it because it didn't cost you a thing in the world. Jesus paid it all, which sings of that. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid the price for your redemption and the price for mine. And that price was the precious blood of his life that ran down upon Calvary's cross. The third thing I want to bring to you in this scripture and in this study this morning is not only is salvation necessary, not only is salvation free without money and without price, but salvation is only in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot in 10 million years find salvation or get salvation any other way. No church can save you. No religion can save you. No good work can save you. No good intention can save you. Turning over a new leaf will not save you. The man that came at night to Jesus, named Nicodemus, the man named Nicodemus, he came at night to Jesus. He was a good moral man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher of the law of Moses. And yet Jesus did not hesitate to say to him, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, there's no way to get saved but by Jesus. That's the reason Peter, when he was talking to the Jewish leaders there in the scripture that I gave you a while ago in Acts, he said that it was by the name of Jesus that this man stood here whole. He said, he's the one, he's the cornerstone. You builders, you tossed him aside. You wouldn't have him, but he's the chief cornerstone. And he said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, you can't get saved any other way. That's just all there's to it. I've seen men by the scores. I've seen them go on their way in life trying it. And they've been passing on down to eternal hell by the multiplied millions trying everything in the world, trying to do good and saying, well, I'm going to quit this and I'm going to quit that. I'm going to quit cursing and I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit smoking and I'm going to quit 1,001 things. I'm going to quit all of these things and I'm going to be a better man. I've heard them say that. Oh, yes. And then I know some who are my boyhood acquaintances and associates. I know some of them who made those remarks and who made those promises and who made those good resolutions and then died without having any opportunity to put them into effect, and they wouldn't have meant anything anyway because they went down to hell. They died without God and without hope. I've seen people die. I've seen slave people die. And I've seen unsaved people die. I've been with a lot of people who died. And I'll tell you, there is a difference. There is a difference. The death of a man who knows the Lord and knows where he's going and knows that his spirit will be wafted to the celestial places above in the moment when the breath is gone and the heart beats no more. And the spirit departs from the mortal body. Ah, brother, it's wonderful to be by the side of a Christian when they die. I mean somebody who really knows the Lord, who really loves the Lord, and really knows that their sins have been forgiven and they're saved and ready to go to Him. There's something glorious about that. And you can't see what happens, but you feel the quivering pulse, and then it's still. You see the last trembling of the muscles of the body, and then it's still, and something's happened to it. The spirit of the person is gone. And we take the body and bury it in the cold bosom of the tomb. But we don't bury the soul, for dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken to the soul. And then I've seen lost people die. Then I've seen some lost people that was right at the gates of death, thought they were going to die. My brother, I heard a man one night right up here near Dawson Springs, Kentucky, back in the wild woods there. a fellow that was a drunk and a moonshiner, and he had come to church and stirred up trouble while I was preaching. He had stirred up trouble outside, and God was working inside, and people were turning their thoughts to God, and then bang, 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 three shots rang out in the front of the church door, and I rushed out the door, and there he lay wallowing in blood like you'd stuck a hog. A man had shot him three times, through and through, with a pistol. And I heard that man who had been such a drunk, he had beat his wife, he had done everything in the book. He was known all over the community as one of the outlaws of the community. And yet I heard him, when he thought he was about to enter the gates of death, I heard him cry, "I don't want to die like this. I don't want to die like this." Well, it so happened he didn't die, and I had the privilege to witness to him after he got able, and later he was gloriously saved and changed completely. His life was changed completely. He didn't have to die like that. Nobody has to die like that. Oh, I'll tell you, salvation through Jesus Christ, it just can't. You can't find it any other way. You don't have to die without it. You don't have to die lost. You don't have to die without hope. You don't have to die and go down out of the dark dungeons of despair, but you can put your hand by faith this morning in the nail-scarred hand of Jesus and be saved. I hear him say in John, I've already quoted you John 3, 14, 15, 16, about how God loved the world and how whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I refer you to Matthew 11, 28. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's Jesus saying? He's saying to sinners, come walk with me. Come go with me. Come wear my yoke. You're wearing the yoke of the world. You're wearing the yoke of the devil. You're wearing the yoke of sin, and it's galling, it's heavy, it's hard, it hurts, and it will always be a burden. But you come, let me put my yoke upon you and learn of me and walk with me, and I'll give you rest in your heart and in your soul. Brother, I'll tell you, the most blessed thing in the world is to have a conscience devoid of guilt. You know that? I've had a guilty conscience many times. And I've had to go many times to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me this. I know I've done wrong." And I know God promised that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to go and tell the Lord that I've done Him wrong and I've sinned against Him. I'm talking about after I got saved as a Christian. I've had to go many times and confess to Christ that I have mistreated Him. I've done wrong. I've disobeyed Him, and I'm ashamed of it. And you know, it's so good to lie down at night and say, "Well, I've settled it all with the Lord today, and I confess my sins, and He's forgiven my sins, and we're close to each other again like we ought to be." And that day when I bowed my head long ago, and I confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ that I was a lost sinner, although I was just a young boy, a teenager, I confessed to Him that I was a sinner and lost, and I knew that I would go down to hell in that condition, and I wanted to be saved. And I accepted Christ the best I knew, just as I am without one plea. We sing that so much, and we'll sing it perhaps today. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. I have given you 1 Timothy 1:15, which said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's what He came for. And Paul said, "I was the chief of them. And He saved me." Yes, down on the Damascus Road, in the 9th chapter of Acts, down there one day, old Saul of Tarsus was headed for Damascus, where he might grab all the Christians he could find and throw them in jail. He had letters of authority out to the chief priest down there that gave him the right out to arrest and harass and torment and even to kill those who professed the name of Christ. But as he went along about noon one day, suddenly a light that outshone the sun shined down upon him, and he fell on his face, blinded by the glorious brightness of it. And he heard a voice speaking to him. He had never heard that voice before, but he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." You know what Saul did? He'd come to the end of his sinful journey, and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What will you have me to do?" For 3 days and nights, he went around in blindness. They had to lead him. He was blinded by the brightness and the glory of the presence of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have an experience like that. That doesn't mean that something's going to hit you at the top of the head and knock you down. That doesn't mean that a light today on the way home is going to suddenly shine out like a spotlight in your face and you're going to fall there. It has happened like that a few times. It happened like that with Saul. But whether it comes that way or whether you just feel in your heart this morning that you're lost and you'd like to be a Christian, you'd like to be saved, if you're willing in your heart to bow your heart before God and say, "Lord, come into my heart today. I want to be a saved person today. And I'm ready now to accept you as my personal Savior today. And I'll depend on you for salvation from here to the end." You may not have a big emotional experience. I didn't have a big emotional experience. I just came like the Word of God said to come, and I laid it on the Lord. And I went out of that old church house that afternoon, and I knew I'd done everything that I could do humanly possible, and it hadn't availed me of anything. And I had simply come and said, "Lord, I'm here, and I'm nothing, and I don't know what to do but to take Christ by faith just as I am." And brother, from then till now, I've not doubted the fact that I belong to God. Oh, there are so many scriptures here. Time will permit me to go on. I wish you would see 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, not willing that any should perish." See, he's long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance. Again, here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, said, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And we could go on, Romans 11:32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all." And then Hebrews 3:19 tells us not to harden our heart today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But he tells us there to turn unto him and believe and be saved. And back in Romans, the 10th chapter, begin with verse 4 and read through 17. Time will not permit me to read it this morning. But here it said in the 9th verse, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He didn't say you might be, but you shall be. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We take Christ just as we are, by faith. In our hearts we believe. And then we make our confession first to God. And you may just do that quietly and without putting it into audible words. You make your confession to God, "Lord, I do believe. I do trust you for salvation." And then, of course, God wants you to make confession openly to the world. We could go on and on. Matthew 23:37, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and cried and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and went on to say, "If thou hadst known even this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace." But it's too late. I hear Jeremiah cry, "The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved." It's the saddest thing in all the Bible. We could go on to Acts 17, 30 and 31, where God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And to repent means to turn about, turn around, turn about. Take the other way. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And you're either godly or ungodly. If you have never trusted the Lord as your Savior, then you're ungodly this morning, and Christ died for you. Verse 18, therefore, if as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on, but I want to give you these other two facts quickly. The third great truth, the fourth, I've given you three. Men need to be saved. Salvation is free. Salvation is only in Jesus. The fourth great truth about salvation and how vital it is, that salvation is eternal. You get saved once and you're saved always. Oh, they say that's an old Baptist doctrine. Yes, it is. It's a Baptist doctrine, all right, but it's a Bible doctrine. Praise the Lord. You let God save you today, and you will always be saved throughout the endless age of eternity. For I read in the Word of God, He said, Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, He doeth it forever, that man may fare before Him. You can't add to it, nor can you take away from it. Eternal life is the Bible term, and Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Again, reading John 10:28. And read the next few verses. And he said, nobody can take them out of my hand. And then in Colossians, the second chapter, and the third, the first four verses, I don't have time to even give all of that to you. But in that, he said, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So eternal salvation. That's the fourth great fact that is so important and vital, that we're saved forever. Saved forever. And then the last, with this I must close. And that is, salvation is for all, everyone, man, woman, boy, girl, black, white, red, yellow, no matter what nationality, color, or race, salvation is for everyone who will believe. Paul said that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. Meaning to say that he died, he tasted death for every man, and he becomes in reality the Savior of every man and woman, boy and girl, who will believe on him, accept him, trust him. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we become the children of God. I refer you to the first chapter of John. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on Jesus this morning? Will you believe on Jesus this morning? And as they come to the instruments, please, for this invitation song, we're going to ask you, please, to bow your heads in a moment of quiet and silent prayer.